favorite Bible teachers. And you know, I knew that he was a good Bible teacher, but I learned something special about him tonight. And that is that his favorite breakfast spot is the Waffle House. I knew that John would come tonight and be able to connect with those of us who are Southerners, you know, with the Southern crowd. And I know the connection now. Anybody that likes the Waffle House will be welcome here tonight. So why don't we give John Corson a great Southern welcome.
And I do. I love the Waffle House. I mean, that is the best place to get, well, I'm trying to get grits, but I still haven't gotten there yet. But it's a great place to hang out and get waffles. I love it. I feel blessed to be here. Father, I pray, as we're all blessed to be in the presence of your Son, that we might hear what you would say to us tonight. Father, for my sisters and brothers, my friends, Father, for your servants, your children, I pray your best blessing on them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we just finished our 25th anniversary at Applegate Christian Fellowship, where I had been pastoring for the past quarter of a century. And it was a wonderful time. And then, a month or two later, I got a telephone call from my pastor, Chuck Smith, who said, John, would you consider coming on down to Costa Mesa and being part of a team? Chuck and Don McClure and Brian Broderson, myself. And I said, well, and I went down there not really believing that it would happen, but just to kind of talk and share and pray and see what they're talking about and to kind of just hang out. Well, it was very clear to me that something was up. And I made the move. And for the past, 5 months or so, I've been living there in Costa Mesa after 25 years in Oregon. And it's been an interesting thing. Somebody said to me, now, John, you made this huge move. And you started the church there at Applegate, and all your family is there, your kids and your grandkids and all the rest, and now you moved to Southern California. How did you know that that's what the Lord really wanted you to do? How did you know? And I looked at this fella, and I said, frankly, because it sounded way cool. That was my answer. It just sounded way cool. You know, they came to Augustine one day, a group of young men, and they said, how do we know God's will? Augustine looked at those young men and declared, love God with all of your heart, and then do whatever you want. Love God with all of your heart, and then do whatever you want. You see, Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, it is God who works in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. It's God who works in me, it's God who works in you to give us desires to go into certain places or to move in certain directions. It's what the Lord declared in Jeremiah chapter 31 is the genius of the new covenant. He said, I will write my will, not on tables of stone, but I will write my will upon the tables of your heart. In fact, in Psalm 37, verse 4, David declared this, delight yourself in the Lord, just enjoy him, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That's why this thing called God's will, it's so wonderful. It's way cool. Because as I just enjoy my walk with the Lord and express my love to the Lord day by day, hey, he puts desires in my heart. He puts thoughts in my mind. He writes his will within me. And I find that it's very simple. It's what I want to do is God's will for me, and it is God's will for you, as long as you're delighting in him. That's the key. As long as you're loving on him, as I know you do, then you're free to follow your heart, because it is God, Philippians 2, who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. He gives you the want to, and then he gives you the power to. It's way cool. Hey, speaking of that, turn with me to Psalm 105, would you? And I'll show you how this works. It's amazing. It's freeing. It's exhilarating. It's liberating. Psalm 105. Check this out. Psalm 105 talks about how the Lord delivered his people from bondage in Egypt and then took them to their land of destiny, where he had a grand plan for his people, for his children, for his family. And it says this, in talking about this releasing them from Egypt, it says how he directed them to the promised land. Verse 39, mark this, it's an amazing scripture. It says, he spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light into the night. Now, most of you who know your Bible know that as they made their way from Egypt to the promised land, the Lord led them by the day with a cloud. Now, growing up in Sunday school, I was always under the impression that that cloud was out there in front of the congregation, and they would see the cloud go to the north or go to the east or go to the west, and they would follow the cloud. But that's not what the psalmist is saying. The psalmist says, look, he spread a cloud for a covering. The cloud, you see, covered the congregation, all 3 million of them. And the cloud moved. And what did they do? Well, in order to stay out of that burning, blistering, brutal sun, when the cloud moved, they just moved to stay under the shade, you see. And when the cloud moved this way, they moved that way too. And if the cloud, wherever the cloud went, they went. Why? Just to stay in the shade, you see, where it's way cool. That's God's plan. That's how our God works. That's how he led his kids in the wilderness, and that's how he leads me and you too, you see. What's cool? He just moves the cloud. Wow, that's cool there. Yeah, that's cool there. And if you're loving on him like you do, you can be assured that that's the way that he's going to guide and direct and lead you. It's way cool. Now, in the book of Ezekiel, God declares that his priests, and you know that we are a kingdom of priests, we are a royal priesthood, that his priests, well, look there in Ezekiel chapter 44, or you can just listen. But in Ezekiel chapter 44, it's a very interesting passage that deals with practical issues in priestly ministry. And one of the things that God declares there concerning his priests, and keep in mind, we, you and me, we are a royal priesthood. In Ezekiel 44, we read in verse 17, it shall come to pass that when they, the priests, enter in at the gates of the inner court, they shall be clothed with linen garments, and no wool shall come upon them while they minister in the gates of the inner court and within. Verse 18, they shall have linen bonnets upon their heads. They shall have linen breeches upon their loins. They shall not gird themselves with anything that causeth what? Sweat. In other words, I want my priests. I want my people. I want my servants. I want them in this thing called ministry to keep cool, to be cool, to stay cool. It's to be no sweat. I don't want anything that's going to cause them to be sweating, perspiring. So often, people that are serving the Lord like we are, we have this misnomer that, man, God's work is burdensome and brutal. And man, if you hate the heat and you can't stand snakes and you're afraid of bugs, he's going to send you to Africa as a missionary. That's so often the idea that people have. Not so, not true. But God declares, I want my priests, my servants, to just be cool. They're to wear linen. They're not to wear anything that causes them to sweat, to perspire in anxiety. Jesus would say in Matthew 11, come unto me, learn of me. My burden is easy and my load is light, you see. God's will. When to make that move, what you should do, what I should do in ministry. It's all wrapped up in this, hey, it's cool. It's way cool. It's linen. It's just staying under the cloud. I've got it made in the shade, you see. That's what it's about. That's how he directs you. That's how he guides me. Linen. Now, the priests were to be wearing no wool, but only linen. And I see the great high priest wearing just that. Listen to me. Just that. Our hero, our king, our leader, our master, Jesus. We are told that he too was girded in linen. When? The Gospel of John tells us in John chapter 19 that he was girded in linen when he was crucified and put in the tomb for burial. There's a key. When was it cool? When was he wearing linen? Ezekiel 44 says the priests were to wear linen. Jesus, the great high priest, wearing linen. When? When he died. That's the key. When does it become cool? When does it become easy? When are we leadable and directable? When you and I die to the flesh and die to ourselves. When we say, Lord, I am giving myself to you. I'm laying my life on the altar before you. Paul preached it this way. I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto him, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable. Give your body to the Lord. Lay your life down before the Lord. I beseech you, present your bodies as living sacrifices, you see. Verse 2 of the same Romans 12 passage I'm quoting says, after he tells us to give our bodies, he goes on to say, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know, listen, that you might know, catch this, that you might know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Cool. Exactly. People say, how can I know God's will? We say, hey, God's will is good, and it's perfect, and it's acceptable. You're going to find it to be perfect for you and good and acceptable, you see. Well, how can I know what God's will is? Very simple. Lay your body on the altar. Give your heart completely to the Lord. Give it up. Lay it down. Jesus did. He gave it up on the cross. He was laid down in the tomb. He was then dressed in linen, wound in linen, clothed with linen. That's the key. Well, you say, well, John, I'm a little confused here. You're saying God's will is cool, made in the shade, not a hard thing. It's to be linen and not wool. But to get there, you got to die. Well, how does that work? Hey, it's reasonable that I would lay down my life because, you see, I do not know what's really best for me. I may have these interests, those inclinations, but I have to say, but Lord, more than that, I know that you see what's truly going to be best for me. So I come to you today, Lord, and I say, take my life, Have your way. Change my desires to conform to your will. Whatever that might be, I'm yours completely because I don't know what's really best for me. I might think I do. Jacob did. You know Jacob. Oh, he saw her. And man, he fell madly in love with her. She was a beauty. Her name, Rachel. He worked 7 years. Laban said to Jacob, hey, you can have Rachel to be your woman, to be your wife. But here's the deal. You got to work 7 years. So Jacob did just that. And the Bible says it seemed to him but a few days because of the great love that he had for her. Well, I'll read this to you. It's amazing. Because after 7 years came the big wedding day. And as the wedding came to a close, it would be, of course, evening at that time. He escorts his veiled bride into his tent. You know the story. There's one verse that just leaps out at me because, you see, well, he couldn't wait for this moment. He was excited about that moment. And then he gets her into the tent and they consummate the relationship and spend the night in that way as man and wife. And then in the morning, laying next to him, he was shocked. He was chagrined. He was terrified because you see, it wasn't Rachel, but it was her older, ugly sister. Whose name was Leah. Now, wait a minute, John. How do you know she was ugly? Listen, it says in verse 17, just listen. Listen to the scriptures. It says, Leah was tender-eyed. What that means is when you looked at her, it made your eyes hurt. It means you would see her and you go, ooh, ouch. You would look at her and you would say, ow. You say, John, no, it means that she, it doesn't mean that. It means she couldn't see well. No, that's not what it means. Some commentators, and some taters are more common than others, but some commentators try to say that being tender-eyed meant that she had a problem with her vision. But listen, that's not what it says. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. It doesn't say Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel had 20/20 vision. See what I'm saying? There's a contrast there. It says Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was a beauty, you see. The idea is there's a contrast. Leah was ugly. That's the bottom line. Well, here's this catchphrase that just gets me. So he, unbeknownst to him, takes Leah into the tent. And Laban would later on say, well, you see, we have this tradition. The older sister must be married before the younger one can be given away. But this one phrase, listen to this, verse 25, it leapt out at me a few months ago. And I go, that's it? It says, and it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And I thought, that could be a life verse. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it's Leah. It's never what you think it's going to be. You see, you think, I think, if I can just live in that house or drive that car or be with that person or have that ministry or that career or that whatever it is, and you end up with that, and it came to pass in the morning, behold, ouch. It's not what you thought. That's true about life in the flesh. That's true about the decisions that I make apart from the Lord's work in my heart. I don't know what's best for me. I think, hey, as I take this veiled thing into my tent, you see. But it's not what I thought. Listen, it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And I'm learning, as you are too, that the real key is to say, Lord, I don't know what's best for me. So I lay down my life on the altar. I give you my life completely. I delight in you. I give my life to you. Now you change my heart. And you write on the tablet of my heart, whatever your plan might be, You change my desires. You rearrange my priorities. You do whatever you choose because I don't know. I don't know. That old Chinese story I love to share. It's an old proverb from many centuries ago. A Chinese man goes to his neighbor's house, says to his neighbor, "Hey, what's new?" The neighbor says, "Well, my horse ran away last night." The guy says, "Oh, that's too bad." The neighbor says, "How do you know?" The next day, the neighbor comes back over, "Hey, what's new?" "Well, my horse came back last night." "That's grand. That's great news." "How do you know?" The next day, he comes back again. "What's new?" "Well, my son was riding on the horse that ran away and came back, and he fell off and broke his leg." "Oh, that's bad. How do you know?" The next day, the fourth day, he comes back once more. "What's new?" "Well, my son, who was riding the horse, you see, he was outside and the sergeant of the army came by. He's drafting all the young men to take off to battle over the hill against the other city. But my son, you see, couldn't be drafted because his leg is broken." "Oh, that's good. How do you know?" The next day, "What's new?" "Well, the boys, my son's friends, all came back from battle. They won an overwhelming victory, and they're all wealthy now from the battle's spoils. But my son, of course, didn't go, so he has no spoils." "Oh, that's too bad. How do you know?" And the next day he comes back once again. "What's new?" "Well, all my son's friends that had all that money from the spoils of the battle, they went out and spent it all in town getting drunk and rioting. Man, it was a real scene. But my son wasn't there because he couldn't go because he fell off the horse that came back after it ran away." "Well, that's good. How do you know?" You see, and you can take the story on and on and on and on ad infinitum. The point is simply this. The story captures an essential truth. That is, we don't really know as much as we think we do about what is good, about what's best. But our Father does. The Father sees everything perfectly. He knows what's best. He knows what's going to delight you, what's going to delight me. And so if I lay down my life, die to self, that's when I wear linen like the great high priest, Jesus, wrapped, robed, clothed in linen as he laid down his life on the cross and was placed in the tomb there in the garden, you see. Hey, let it go. Give it up. And watch what the Lord will do. He'll put thoughts in your mind, desires on your heart that might be very different than what you had thought was going to be on your heart or in your mind 10 years previously. I thought I was going to be in Applegate till the rapture took place. I thought I'd be there. Perhaps maybe I might go to San Francisco. That's a concern, a consideration I had at one time. But ultimately, I never thought that I would be in Southern California in that way. But God knew what I didn't. God sees what I can't. And the point is when that was shared with me, when I heard that idea expressed and we prayed together for a couple of days, it just, hey, sounded way cool. And it's been wonderful. Easy? Hey, listen. Not always easy. It doesn't mean that if you say, "Lord, just guide me and direct me, put desires in my heart, thoughts on my mind, Lord, I'm just going to do what seems cool. I'm just going to have that mentality to just be where it's cool, to stay where it's shady." Not bad, but I mean in the shade, you see. "I'm going to just move as you lead me. Put desires within me." Lord, will it always be easy? Not necessarily. Ask Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I mean, they were moving in the will of the Lord. They had given themselves completely to the Lord, and they found themselves in the fire that was stoked by Nebuchadnezzar, 7 times hotter than it had ever been stoked before. Talk about a fiery trial, folks. They were in the middle of God's will, doing what the Lord would have them to do, but now they're in a fire. But an amazing thing happened, even though the fire was raging without them. Nebuchadnezzar, watching the scene from afar off, he declares, wait a minute. Those guys aren't burning up. They're walking around. He was amazed. Those guys, their clothes didn't ignite. Their hair wasn't singed. They didn't even take on the smell of smoke. How could this be? And then, an even greater shocker, Nebuchadnezzar said to his advisors, how many men did we throw in there? Three, your nebbiness. Well, how is it then, he says, how is it then that I see four and the fourth is like the Son of God? Interesting. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Hey, in the middle of God's will, were they protected from a fiery trial? No. They were in the middle of a fiery trial. I mean, we think we have fiery trials when our boss says, you're fired. But these guys were literally in the fire. But wait a minute. Here it is. The Lord is with them. And what blows my mind, what absolutely amazes me, is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're walking around in there. The Lord's with them. And they don't walk out of the furnace. Now, they could have walked out any time they wanted to, believe you me. The guards wouldn't say, get back in there, you guys. No way. I mean, the first group of guards that threw them in died because of the heat that was pouring out. Besides, if you see three guys that are walking around in a fire with the Son of God, you're not going to do anything. I mean, my goodness, if they want to walk out, they walk out. You part like the Red Sea, you see. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not come out. Why? Why? They didn't come out until Nebuchadnezzar asked them to come out. Why? Because even in the fire, it was way cool. Because the Lord was with them. They had revelation of the Lord. They were understanding truths about the Lord. They were experiencing intimacy with the Lord. Where? In that fiery trial. They were in God's will. And there was a fiery trial all around. But you know what? They said, even this is cool. I mean, we would rather be in this fiery trial and be seeing the Lord and experiencing the Lord and having revelation about the Lord than to be out there where it might seem to be easier, but we would miss all this. We'll take this any day, you see. So when I follow what the Lord puts on my heart, the desires he places within me, the thoughts he gives to me, when I just say, hey, God's will, I'm just going to do what seems to me to be cool, it doesn't mean that there's not going to be challenging times. The fire might burn around me, but you know what? Fresh revelation is given to me. Fresh understandings. And frankly, it's the coolest place to be, even in the midst of a burning, fiery furnace, because you're with Jesus. You're sensing his presence. You're hearing his voice. You're understanding his ways to a whole new degree than you have ever before previously. It all works. The whole thing is cool. So, John, what are you saying? Simply this. I've got great news for you tonight. I've got great news for you tonight. Our Lord has designed this wonderful plan of revealing his will for every woman and every man in this place. Just love him with all your heart. And then do whatever you want to. That's his will for your life. It might seem radical. It might seem crazy. It might seem, wow, I dare you to do it. I dare you to say, you know what? There's this thing stirring in my heart about ministry. There's this idea that's in my mind that I just can't seem to shake off. Others think it's crazy. There's this desire that's deep within me, and I've been delighting myself in the Lord. I've been enjoying the presence of the Lord, and this thing is deep within me. Hey, let me tell you something. As one who is just walking through this particular thing right now, it's worth it. It is grand. It is wonderful. It's way cool. to say, I know others might think this is crazy. Others might say, what are you doing? Others might say, are you having a midlife crisis? Why would you leave Applegate, Oregon and go to Southern California? What are you thinking? Why would you leave that which you've been a part of, you started and been a part of and overseen for 25 years, and it's a special place? Why would you leave that? I can't explain except to say a conversation I shared, a time of prayer we had, it just seemed like a cool thing to do, and it has been. Oh, I miss the fellowship family up north, and I miss my grandkids, and I miss my kids, and I miss, oh, everybody's up there that I know. But you know, I wouldn't have missed this for anything. Just to do something that sounded cool. I want to challenge you that are in the ministry, and you all are. I want to challenge you that are serving God, and you all do. Hey, step out. Step out of the box that perhaps you've been in. Everything is neat and packaged and orderly. It was for me personally. But there's something perhaps that's stirring in your mind. There's something perhaps that's beating in your heart. My admonition to you tonight is, if you're delighting in Him, do it. What? Whatever seems cool to you, do it. Don't miss the blessing of being led by the Lord into whole new things. Others might say, you're crazy. That's okay. Others might not understand. That's fine too. But I'm telling you, God is writing something on your hearts, putting something in your minds. And it's going to be exciting to see what He does with me, with you, with us, as we just say, Lord, I lay down my life. And now I'm robed in the linen death cloths of letting go of my thing. Have your way. He'll lead you. One more thing. This just was amazing to me. I shared these thoughts. I gave this study essentially on my first Sunday when I was down at Costa Mesa. And I was talking to them about, hey, I'm here because it just seems like it's the cool place to be. It's the cloud. It's the linen. It's wonderful. The next day on Monday morning, USA Today, front page, it says, showing you this, Color Orange County, the new capital of cool. And I saw this in USA Today. That's right where I am, Costa Mesa, circled right there, you know, right? That's where I am. And the Lord is saying, you're doing the right thing, John. My will is way cool. May you discover that to be true too. Hey, God's will, it's way cool. Love God and do what you want. And He's going to take you on a grand journey that's going to blow your mind and bless your hearts. And it's going to be useful for others. You watch, you wait. You'll see, I guarantee, do what's cool, and He'll bless you immensely. So, Father, for my sisters and my brothers, I don't know exactly who's dealing with what issues right now, but I know we all wonder, what is your plan? And we all want to be in the center of your will. Father, I pray especially tonight for those that perhaps have been boxed in. And it might be comfortable, but yet something is stirring deep within. I pray that through this time that we've shared here tonight, if indeed those stirrings are of your spirit, that you would continue to write them on the tables of their heart. That you would continue, Lord, to place those thoughts within their minds. And that they, Lord, would step out and follow the cloud. Under the cloud, that they might, Lord, have it made in the shade. Bless them. Use us. We need your direction, Lord. We want to be where you want us to be, even if that means ending up in the fire, that we might have the coolest experience of all, being with you more intimately. So bless, I pray, the thoughts that we've thought about tonight, the scriptures that we've looked at and touched on this evening. And may this be a group of people, Father. May we be a group of people that are truly being led by you. For we know that your will is good and acceptable and perfect. So we lay down our lives, living sacrifices. Have your way. Direct us and lead us. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. 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 Cool. God bless you, guys.